I don't want to go through all the events leading up to the crucifixion like I normally do. But for context, I want to start in Matthew chapter 27. I want to look at something today that's a little bit further on, but there are some things that we really need to take note of. So following Judas's betrayal, remember again that Jesus is tried before the high priest, then the Sanhedrin, and in the morning sent to Pontius Pilate, that's a Roman governor, because only he could sentence Jesus to death. And of course, to the surprise of the Jews, Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it because his wife had a dream. And not like Martin Luther. It was a different dream. And I didn't have this on the list of scriptures, but I'll just read it to have it. I have it as a footnote, but I think maybe it's important that you hear it. It's in Matthew 27, in this very chapter, in verse 19. It says, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message, "Leave that innocent man alone." Another translation says, "Have nothing to do with that just man," because she said, "I had a terrible nightmare about him last night." So God was warning her and warning Pilate not to touch this. Isn't this incredible that he's speaking to the unsaved while the religious people aren't hearing him at all? I think this is incredible. And that's why I said, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with religion. We want relationship. Right. Amen? Amen? And so let me begin in verse 22. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, now the them that he's referring to are the crowd. All right, there's a crowd there. And in verse 20, it actually said, let me read this as well. I'm sorry, I've got lots of footnotes, okay? Just for context and something later on that's going to come up. It said that the leading priests and other leaders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. Isn't that sad? That's incredible. The leading priests asked for a murderer to be set loose and for Jesus to be crucified. Anyway, so that's the crowd, okay? So Pilate said to them, back in verse 22, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." I'm just sure that the chief priests were just leading this crowd and just yelling louder and louder. And, you know, Pilate is being harassed into something now. And I need you to see this, because this he's trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And these religious leaders, the people that should have known better, are wanting him dead. Verse 24, Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing, so he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." Oh, boy, it's one thing for you to make a mistake. It's a whole other thing to pass it on to your kids. Verse 26, so Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to crucify him. You know, this was the first part of the price of redemption for us all. In fact, everything that Jesus goes through in this period of time was for us. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, in verses 4 and 5. It said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And it says, "Yet we did esteem," we thought, "that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, we thought he was being punished for his own sins. But watch verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Family, if he was bruised, if he was wounded, why do we need to go through it? That's the revelation I want you to get today. That's the freedom I want you to receive today. The verse tells us that he went through this while he was innocent to pay a price for us so that we who are guilty don't have to go and go through that. 1 John 1:9. I think this is incredible. Wait, I haven't got to the good part yet. Okay. And so it says again, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And watch, by his stripes we are healed. And ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip. By his stripes we are healed. Was that a physical or a spiritual bruise? It was physical. People that say that, you know, healing is not for today, read Isaiah. Read Old Testament. Read the scripture that says he was physically bruised so that we could physically be healed. But it didn't leave out the first part either. All our emotional problems and all the things that we go through on the inside, he paid a price for that as well. Amen? For our griefs, for our sorrows, those are internal. So a price for all of it was paid. So again, that was the beginning actually of the price of redemption that was paid for our transgressions, our sins. Now, sake of time, let's continue on to verse 33 through to verse 37, where it goes in to say, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill. The soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall to numb the senses. But when he tasted it, he refused to drink it because he still had work to do on the cross to fulfill prophecy. They used to give that to help them go through this horrible experience. Okay, but he didn't take it. Verse 35, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Verse 36, then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. I'm not going to comment on any of this because it's not one of those days today. Okay, I will comment on a few things. Verse 37, a signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's important that the charge was, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." In fact, in John chapter 19, I want to go there, and verse 19, from the New American Standard Bible, because it's the only one that got it right. Okay, I know, right? Sometimes you have to dig around till you find a version that gets something right. It actually translates this correctly from the Greek. And John writes this. Remember, John was there. Okay? And he says, and Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. And it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, what's the significance? Let me read your commentary. I told you, okay? All right. MacArthur writes this. He says, it was customary that a criminal being led away to be crucified be preceded by a man carrying a placard. On the placard would be written the crime for which the condemned man was to be executed. Often it would be affixed to the man's cross. But since Jesus was innocent, he's innocent, all right? There was no crime to put on the placard. Pilate therefore decided to give a parting shot to the Jewish leaders, taking revenge on them for blackmailing him, because they forced the crowd, okay, into ordering Jesus' death. He wrote on an inscription and put it in Jesus' cross above. He said, the inscription read this, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And to make certain that everybody could read it, Pilate commanded that the inscription be written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Okay, I mean, I just nailed it. Sorry about the pun. Okay, but, okay. Three languages. I mean, you could read one of these. And the very people that were trying to shame Jesus were themselves now being shamed. The Jewish leaders and in fact the whole nation by doing this is very bad. Verse 20. In fact, let me read from verses 20 through 22. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, verse 21, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He said, that's it, I'm not changing nothing. You guys wouldn't change your mind about letting him go. I'm not changing my mind about what I wrote above him. Remember again, Pilate, you know, Pilate's wife.
That's right.
He's saying this is not right. His wife.
That's right.
One more quote, okay? This is not where I want to be, but I want to share this with you. MacArthur also says this. He says the superscription was an affront to them for several reasons. This is the religious leaders, okay? First and foremost, although they certainly were not loyal to Caesar as they had pretended to be, the chief priests vehemently rejected Jesus as their king. That the inscription identified him as the Nazarene made the insult worse. Nazareth was an insignificant Galilean village whose rustic inhabitants were looked down upon with scorn and contempt by the sophisticated Judeans. We see a little picture of this in John chapter 1. Remember when Philip excitedly reported to Nathanael, we have found him whom Moses and in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's in John chapter 1, verse 45. And in the very next verse, remember Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? He said, are you kidding? Okay. So that's why he writes Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, from a despised city. You are now crucifying your king. I mean, there's just two slaps in their faces. Okay, it's just, I loved it. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today. All right. We want to continue on in Luke's gospel. This is really what I want to just share about today. Because Luke reports an incident that happens before Christ's death. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. How did he know? Because of the plaque over him. There was no charge against him. All it said was Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. What kind of, you know, what kind of crime is that? Maybe born in Nazareth, but no. But he wasn't born. He was born in Bethlehem. Anyway. And then he said to Jesus, in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, there are several things here that we need to acknowledge, and I want you to see today. First, this man realizes that everyone is going to answer to God for what they've done. Everybody is going to stand before God. And why he says, do you not even fear God? Isn't it interesting? He's saying, what are you doing? You're hanging on a cross right now. You're about to die, and you're behaving like this. You know, normally people are a bit more reflective and you know, maybe look back and sort of say, maybe I shouldn't have done these bad things, you know? And there's this guy spouting his mouth off. And the other one says, what are you doing? Now, who were these two? Both of them were criminals. Both of them had done wrong. All right, and that's my second point. While one criminal is unrepentant and doesn't even acknowledge his sin, this man admits his sin and the punishment for it. All right, that's why he says we receive due reward for our deeds, and indeed justly, he says. He didn't say we've been wrongly, you know, done by. He said, we deserve this. We did very bad things. Listen to me, for them to be crucified, they would have done something very, very bad. They didn't just crucify everybody. Do you understand? Okay. This was reserved for the worst criminals. So for them to be hung like that means that they were terrible. Please take note. I want to make a point. Third, this man acknowledges that Jesus Christ is innocent and says this man has done nothing wrong. Why? Because again, he reads the plug. Jesus, King of the Jews. Like, what is that? So he knows this guy is innocent. Probably heard a lot of stories about Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, it tells us in the Gospels that his fame spread abroad all over the place. So they would have been hanging there going, oh, we're next to the guy. This is the guy we heard everything about. you know what I'm trying to say, okay? I mean, they're crucified. This is not a great time for them, but, you know, look who's between us, you know? Okay. A rose between thorns. Anyway, and fourth, and I'll talk to you about all this, this man surrenders his heart to Jesus and calls him Lord and only asks that the Lord remembers him. He didn't say, save me. He said, just remember me. Is this interesting? All right. And remember, according to Acts 2:21, what does it say? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Not just remembered. Remember, he says Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess Jesus as Lord. Added to this in John chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. There's the promise. If you see him, you believe in him. This guy did. Promises everlasting life. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. So what does Jesus do? Verse 43, let's get to that verse and I can talk to you about all this. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now some people say the comma should be on this other side and this side and that side. Some people say it should be, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Who cares? Okay, end of the day, the guy receives his salvation. I like to make some points now. Notice he wasn't baptized. He didn't say, now Jesus, this is good and all that, okay, but don't I need to be water baptized? You know, pray that it rains on us for a minute here. No, okay. See, remember, it's a heart decision. If you believe in your heart, amen, this is all about your heart. And I want you to also notice a couple of things here, that this man acknowledged his sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to understand that, you know, in the eyes of God, because of Adam's sin. Now, you know, some people say, well, I'm not a really bad person. Yeah, but you inherited something. The Bible tells us because of Adam's sin, sin passed to all of us. And we're all sinners in the eyes of God because of that. Now, you might behave really well, but you know, if sin is in there, it's a problem. I want to make some parallel references, but I don't want because it's a bit morbid. But you know, if you had some kind of a disease or something, no matter how nice you looked on the outside, you still have the disease. You still need a cure. You still need something for it. Amen. And that's the reason why, you know, something very significant here. When I look at these two thieves, I see the world. I see the world split up into one of these two categories. The one part that denies that it sins, denies that it needs a Lord, says it can take care of itself. I don't need any of this stuff. And if you're so great, why don't you just do it yourself anyway? Remember what he said? Why don't you save yourself and us? That's how the world is. And then there's the other side, because God so loved the world, okay? There's the other side that says, you know, we need you. We aren't perfect. They acknowledge their sin. They understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in some way or form. And you don't have to, you know, shoot somebody and all that stuff. You know, if you think a wrong thought, you've sinned. And you're done for. The only grade that gets you into heaven is 100%. That's the reason why, as I said before, it took God on both sides to get us in. Okay? There was God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son got a hold of us. That's why everything is in Christ, because he paid the price. And in him we have redemption. In him we are righteous. We have his righteousness. This is the grace of God. Amen? And all the things that we need to do, it's incredible that there's a list of things here that we need to acknowledge, we need to understand, we need to do in order to receive what Jesus did on the cross. And I want you all to receive that today and understand that I think more than anybody, this man that was being crucified next to the Lord understood the price that was being paid for his redemption. Because it was horrible. And he himself was going through it. Are you all here? That's what Good Friday is all about. Not just Christ's death on the cross, for which we are eternally grateful, but also the promise of everlasting life. Amen? For us criminals, okay? But only if we acknowledge our need for a Savior. Repent. And you don't do that just one time. I repent regularly. I didn't know you sinned that much. You know what? I don't know. So I just repent regularly. You know? Okay? It's just one of those things. You don't want the enemy to have any access to you. I'm just telling you, family. We check our front door all the time to make sure it's locked. Can you make sure you do the same thing, that you lock the enemy out of your life? Make sure he stays out? And if there is anything that comes to mind, don't argue with the Lord. Don't say, well, you know, I was justified for doing that. Don't do stuff like that. All you're doing is leaving the door open. Amen. If you acknowledge your sin, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. If you're talking to me about this, obviously it's something I need to acknowledge. I need to repent. I need to get rid of it out of my life so that I can be in a safe place with you once again, in a place where I can be blessed and walk in the blessings of God all the days of my life. Amen. Hallelujah. So I said here, only if we acknowledge our need for a Savior, repent, and understand that Jesus didn't deserve to die, but because of us, gave his life willingly so that we might have everlasting life. And for all those that, who have received him as Lord and Savior, according to Romans 10:9, okay, we know that scripture. We can say now with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, yes, Pastor Jamie, if you're watching your favorite scripture, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is so important that we understand that when we received him as Lord, we were crucified with him. We don't have to be crucified separately. He paid the price. We get in on it. Amen? And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he goes and says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen? That's the life we live today. It was bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Amen. And you know what? We need to fight to receive the blessings. That's the fight of faith. Do you know that? When it says fight the good fight of faith, we really mustn't allow the enemy to take things away from us that Jesus Christ paid for with his life. We can't have the attitude of, well, if it's God's will, it'll fall on us. There's a lot of stuff that God wants. It's not happening. That's why Jesus said, am I going to find faith when I come back to this earth? Is anybody going to believe anything? A lot of churches don't. Okay, they don't even know what faith is. Somebody should write a song. I don't know what faith is. I wanted to show. Okay. No, seriously. People have no idea. Jesus is in a boat. There's a storm. And they go wake him up and freak out and say, you're going to let us die? In my sanctified imagination, I see him rebuking the storm and then rebuking them. First he rebukes the storm, how dare you? And then he rebukes them, what happened to you? Did you not hear anything I said? Oh, but brother, it's a storm. No, listen to me. Jesus said, he spoke of a literal mountain when he said, because he had just cursed a literal fig tree, okay, and it died. And Jesus said, just like this literal fig tree died, this literal mountain can be cast in the ocean if you have faith, if you don't doubt, if you don't let science and all that stuff get in the way. You don't realize how powerful you are. The redeemed human being is incredibly powerful. They have been restored back to the place where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. How can you have dominion if you have no power? That's how you keep the peace. The person with the biggest gun and the biggest whatever gets to say what happens. And if that person says, we are going to have peace, anybody gets out of line, we'll be dealt with. Hey, people will listen. But if you have no power, are you kidding me? They just run you over. Amen. All right. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Father, we just thank you today. Thank you, Lord, for the life you gave for each and every one of us. We thank you that it was your life. It was you who now lives in us. And because of this, we can say with great confidence, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We thank you for this and for all the blessings in our life because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.